Joseph, and I appreciate your response from last week's message. As you know, we started out talking about the book of Genesis. There are 11 chapters in the book of Genesis that cover over 2,000 years of history, but there's 13 chapters that cover the life of this one man. So if God has given that much biblical real estate to this story, then probably we need to pay attention to it. Amen. And last week we started in chapter 37 and we talked about the pit factor. How many of you have ever been in a pit in your life? Amen. Yeah, I've come to the conclusion everybody's been there, and you'll probably be there again. These dark places, sometimes places that hinder us and we feel restricted. We talked about where these pits come from. You remember, there's like seven ways they can come into your life. Some of them come from other people, have nothing to do with you, but because of the actions of other people, you end up in a place, a restricted place. Or maybe it's your own actions, things you've done that have put you in that place. I've been there. I've done it to myself. Or maybe it's a combination of those two. What do we call that in the insurance world? Do you remember? That's comparative negligence. Comparative negligence, where multiple people contribute to that pit. Or maybe it's a pit just because. It's just life. How many of you know that there are problems of living? And just because you're a believer doesn't mean you are sheltered from these problems of living. They come. We all now. Some maybe there's people here who never had problems or difficulties, but gee, everybody I've met seems to. I do, and so that just comes with the territory. It's called breathing, all right. But then there's also pits that are demonic, and you need to discern them. They come right from the pit of hell, and they're meant to destroy your life. And the enemy wants to push you in them, and he wants to paralyze you. There's also those that come from the hand of God, which sometimes I'm not sure we are totally discerning of that God is doing some things in our life and using situations. We learned four things that can happen in the pit. Do you remember them last week? Four things that happen in the pit. You can be pruned in the pit. It's a time of reflection. It's a place of dependency and humility, a place of grace. It's also, as it was for Joseph, a pathway to destiny. Joseph didn't know it, but his pit was going to take him to the palace. If he didn't get into the pit, he'd have never made it to the palace. There were so many moving parts around that story. And lastly, it became a place of testimony. Because we're talking about today, amen? We're talking about today. It's you have a testimony. Much of your testimony probably came out of a pit. And that testimony is to magnify God. We talked about when we were in a pit. Remember the acrostic, P-I-T-S. We're going to have another one today. But do you remember this one? What do you do when you're in the pits? P, you're going to pray, right? You're going to pray to get out of the pit, right? No. We're going to pray that we'll be conformed to the image of Christ. I don't ever waste a pit. Use it for God to conform you and change you. We're going to intercede for others in the pit. We're going to think about other people. Because if we keep our attention on ourselves, we're going to become whiny and complaining. And we're just going to be so... We need to think about other people. And T, we're going to trust in God's timing. And S, and I got most response from this last point. I couldn't believe it. I thought, boy, we have saved a lot of time last week. Just went to this one point. All my texts, all my emails were about this one point. What was it? We're going to sing a new song. We're going to learn to sing a new song in the pit. Psalms 40. He's taken me out of the miry clay pit. He has set my foot upon a rock. He has established my steps. And he has put a new song in my mouth. Yeah, you know where you learn to sing those songs? In the pit. But some of you have lost your song. And God wants to give you back the song. Just like the little bird we talked about. You'll have to get the tape if you want to hear about that. Well, this week, we're moving on to chapter 38. This is a chapter when most people teach on the life of Joseph. They skip right over it. They just exclude it from the teaching. Because honestly, it seems to be out of place. It's almost like an interruption in the story. Why is it there? In fact, if you took this chapter and removed it from the book of Genesis, the story would just go on without any... You wouldn't even miss it. But I believe it's there for a reason. It's a hard chapter. But I believe it's there as a total contrast to the life of Joseph and what's coming next in his life. Because he's got some other pits coming, right? And this story is, of course, about Judah and his brother and his family. Oh, man, it's horrendous. But it sits in contrast. It also has a hidden message in it that affects you right now, today, in Wichita, Kansas. What happened in chapter 38 has a direct bearing upon your life today. I believe it. Amen? You want to know what that is? We're going to discover that today. As we alluded to last week, Joseph's family is one of the most dysfunctional families in the Bible. It's incredible. And this chapter is going to magnify it. I mean, it's going to put it on the big screen. You're going to say, boy, no, they really are. In fact, every time we open the door to this family, skeletons come out. And that's the title of my message today. I want to talk about skeletons in your closet. Anybody got any here today? Skeletons in the closet. What does that usually mean? It means something we're hiding, right? Something that nobody knows about. One of the things that intrigues me about the Bible from cover to cover, it's a story about cover-ups. It's a story about skeletons in people's closet. Is it true? Look at all the Bible heroes. They all had skeletons in their closet. It starts with Adam and Eve. They sinned against God, and then what did they try to do? They tried to hide. They tried to cover it up. It's just human nature, isn't it? We're just kind of, that's our bent, isn't it? Cain and Abel, not long after. He kills his brother. What's he do? I'm going to bury him, going to cover it up, going to hide it, going to move on. Moses had an anger problem, didn't he? Kept him out of the promised land. Yeah, how about Rachel? I love Rachel who hid the spies in the promised land. And what's it say about her? I don't know why it tacked it on there. I don't know why they couldn't leave it out, but it said, oh, by the way, she's a prostitute. Well, why couldn't you have left that out and just say, well, she was a wonderful person and she helped? Why'd you have to bring that up? It's part of her skeleton in the closet, isn't it? And of course, there's David. David. Poor David. In a place he shouldn't have been, seeing things he shouldn't have seen. And he fell into sin with Bathsheba. And he tried to cover it up. Became a skeleton in his closet. Samson had a sexual addiction off the chart. Paul, when he was Saul, he killed Christians. He said one day, I am the chief of sinners. Wow. Why are all these people in the Bible? It seems like everybody's in the cover-up game and there's skeletons everywhere in everybody's closet. I think it's another reminder to us that God can take the most messed up people in the world with the most messed up lives and the most messed up families, and He can still accomplish His plan and purpose. That's what He's saying to us. He is a master of taking messed up people, messed up broken lives, and making masterpieces out of them. Because He did it with me and He did it with you. Because we all got these things and God took us just like we were. And that's the beauty of this story. And this chapter is another reminder. Now this chapter, I would rate it PG-13. All right. Depending on who's preaching it, I've seen it could even be R-rated. And I'm going to try to be sensitive this morning and keep it, you know, not to be offensive, but it's here for a reason for us. Amen? God put it here. He wanted us to know about it. And it's right here in the interruption of Joseph's life. And it has significance. And I want you to read it with me. Would you follow along on your cell phone, your smartphone, or whatever you got? I'm reading from the New King James. Here's the story. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visit a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Now, remember who Judah was. Judah was one of the brothers at the pit. Remember? What did he do at the pit? He was one of the ringleaders. He's the firstborn, wasn't he? Man, so his hands were dirty. And for some reason, we don't know why, he leaves his brothers. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Er. She conceived again and bore another son. She called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore another son and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezib when she bore him. Up to now, everything seems pretty normal, doesn't it? But the wheels are about ready to come off this car. It's going to be hard for you to read this story. Hard for us in the West to even comprehend what's going on here, but here's how it unfolded. Then Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. I don't know what his wickedness was. It doesn't say. Probably best it didn't. We're not going to hang out his laundry, but it must have been pretty intense because God removed him. How did he do it? Did he hit him with a bolt of lightning? Did he step out in front of a Mack chariot? I don't know what happened, but something happened to him and he was gone. And maybe Judah for a moment got to experience a little bit of the pain that he inflicted upon his own father when he led him to believe that Joseph was dead. So Judah said to Onan, now this is going to be hard for you to understand, but this was the way of the day. It was part of the law. And even in Deuteronomy and even before the law, this tradition existed. If your brother died and had a wife and no children, then you would take her as your own wife. It was just part of the custom. And so Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. How many of you are thinking in your own family structure? No, I ain't going there. Right? No. You know that's true, don't you, John? Yeah, no, we're not going. Whew, I'm glad I live in America right now in this time period. Glory to God. But here they are. Why was this important? Because the lineage, it was everything. And this lineage is going to be real important. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. See, when you took your brother's wife and you gave an heir, then he didn't take your name. He took your brother's name. And what's so important about this brother is this child would have got the double portion. And his brother and Onan knew that. And he knows that if Tamar does, or if she doesn't have a child, guess who gets the double portion? He does. So I'll tell you, this family, so selfish. It's all about him. And so what does he do? And Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass that when he went into his brother's wife, that he admitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. Now, some people like to use the scripture, say God's against birth control and all that. Be careful, don't go there. I don't think that's what this is about. But what something was underfoot here. One thing I do see here, guys, so many go after the pleasure without the responsibility. Yeah? And here he's just being totally selfish. He didn't mind going into her, didn't mind taking her as his wife, didn't mind having a good time with her, but we're not going to give you the heir that you need. And so the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. That's a little tough, isn't it? So you got God in this neat little box. You think you understand. His ways are not my ways, all right? But I think there's more at stake here than we understand. Something is going on here that we're not even privy to, but God is wanting to let us know here. This is pretty serious stuff that's going on. All right, so now we got two sons that are dead. Is Judah kind of grieving right now? Yeah, maybe experiencing a double portion of what his father experienced. Then Judah said to Tamar, you got to understand, part of the law was that Judah could take her and marry her as the father-in-law. That was part of the law too. He could do that. But there was another son, a younger boy, but he was too young to get married. So here's what happened. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die as his brothers did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Because, see, as a widow then, she would have no rights, no property, nothing. She was on her own. And so going to her father's house was... Now, what could Judah have done? Judah could have taken him into his own home, taken her as his wife, and fulfilled the law. Well, let's see what happens next. Now, in the process of time, the daughter of Shelah, Judah's wife, died. Boy, we're having a lot of funerals here, aren't we? Wow. Two boys are dead, now your wife is dead. And Judah was comforted, unlike his father. Ding, 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 ding. His father could not be comforted. And he went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friends, Hira, the Adullamite. Okay, they're getting ready to go on a business trip. Going out of town. You know what happens sometimes when guys go on business trips out of town, right? It's going to happen here too. Bad things can happen. In the first service we were talking about when I was in the business world, there were opportunities to go on retreats, to go out of town, conferences. And in my particular group, it was a custom at the time that you didn't take your wife. And I went one time and figured that out real quick. Nope, that's not going to happen again. And then there were some other brothers, and we got together and began to talk to those in authority. Said, look, we don't want to go on these trips without our wives, because we knew what was happening. And we even brought up in a meeting once, well, why don't we all bring our wives? And so the guys said, well, why would you want to do that? Why? You know why. And so, but eventually the culture changed, and we had influence upon it, and we never had trips after a while without our wives. Because you understand what we're talking about here. You understand the setup here, what's going on. So he's going, because every year they go for the sheep shears. It's a business trip out of town. And guess what? Tamar knows about this. And look at verse 13. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going to Timnah to shear his sheep. So what does she do? So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as his wife. What'd she just discover? Judas lied to me. Told me he'd give me the son. He didn't do it. He's old now. He's married. It didn't happen. What's the other part of the law? The father-in-law can be. So what did she decide to do? I'm going to make it. Have other women done this in the Bible? Yeah, we're going to take matters in my own hands. So what does she do? She dresses herself up like a prostitute, and she goes on the road there and to Timnah. And when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, and because she had covered her face. And then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come in to you, for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And so she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he said, I will send you a young goat from the flock. Ding, 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 ding. Does that sound familiar? What? A young goat? What happened to Joseph? He killed a young goat. He put his coat in the blood of the goat, sent it to his father. Interesting. So here he's going to give her a goat in exchange for sex. I don't know about you, but I don't think this is his first rodeo. He seems to be too familiar with how this all works. He's not just trapped in this thing. He went looking for it. She knew he would go looking for it. And so she plays into the game. And so the deceit just keeps going. She said, I will send you a goat from the flock. She said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? He said, sure. What pledge shall I give you? Hey, guys in this situation will give you anything. Is it true? It's amazing what they'll do. So she said, okay, I'll take your signet, your cord, and your staff that's in your hand. Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. What did he just give her? He gave her his identity. He gave her his social security number. He gave her his credit cards. He gave her everything. And then she conceived. And she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from this woman's hand. But he did not find her. And then he asked the men of the palace, saying, where is the harlot who was openly on the roadside? They said, there's no harlot here. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also, the men of the place said, there's no harlot in this place. Isn't it interesting? They got a name for the women, but not for the men. Yeah, it's still that way a little bit, isn't it? Then Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. For I sent the young goat, and you have not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is the child by harlotry. And Judah said, bring her out, and let's burn her. We're going to kill her. It's according to the law. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law. I mean, she's on her way to the fire. Hey, you can't see stuff like this on TV this good. This is like soapbox opera stuff right here. Ooh. She's on her way to the fire, and she sends for her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these things belong, she had the signet, she had the bracelets, she had the staff. It's whoever owns this, I am... That's the person I am with child. Sound familiar? Isn't that what they did with the coat? See, it's all coming back, isn't it? What goes around comes around. And she said, please determine who these are. Didn't they do that with Dad? Whose coat is this? They knew. She knew. The signet, the cord, the staff. And so Judah acknowledged them and said, isn't this great? He says, she has been more righteous than I. What do you mean? She knew about the lineage. She was trying to make it happen. She was trying to manipulate the situation. Judah was, he was trying to go the other way, wasn't he? He was ignoring his responsibilities. She was doing the right thing. Because I didn't, she did it in the wrong way, by the way, but because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. Now it came to pass at that time for giving birth that behold, twins were in her womb. Now this is where you come in. And as it was when she was giving birth, that the one who put out his hand and the midwife, one baby sticks his hand out of the womb and the midwife takes a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand saying, this one came out first. Then it happened that he drew back his hand. Now I've been to a lot of deliveries, so I haven't seen this yet. Okay? And I can imagine, ladies, this would not be a pleasant experience. Is that right? The baby sticks his hand out, puts his hand back. What's the other? Then the other baby says, get out of here. I'm coming through, right? And unexpectedly, he said, how did you break through? What, are you talking to the baby? I don't know. How did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore, his name shall be called Perez, which means breakthrough. And Perez is connected to you. But because through this lineage, that Jesus will come. Afterwards, his brother came out, had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Okay, quickly. We can do this. I want to share with you, I don't know how you feel after reading this. How many feel disgusted? How many feel, yeah, how many of you feel like, hey, I'm not so bad? I like that. I thought my family was dysfunctional, but these guys, they got it beat. Yeah, we do that a lot. But the question is not them, it's you. What kind of skeletons do we have in our closet? I'll tell you one surefire way to deal with your skeletons. Run for office. I mean, they hire people, is that right, to go and do closet searches. Is that true? Yeah, you've been in politics. You know. Yeah, they'll go try to find some dirt on your opponent, right? They pay money, good money for that. Yeah, because what's the chances they'll find something? Pretty good, right? Pretty good, they'll find something. I went home the other day. I pulled up, Connie's inside with the grandkids. There's a SWAT team on our street. And I'm going, what in the world? You know, these black cars. So I went inside, I told Connie, run! I told them you weren't here. But they found out about your past. Your skeletons are in the closet. And she goes, what? I said, the SWAT team's outside. They're serving a warrant across the street. We live in a great neighborhood, by the way. And then they're standing out there spraying herself with bottles of stuff. And I went out and I said, are you guys okay? Of course, they don't want to talk to me. And I heard one of them talk about the U.S. Marshals. I said, oh, do you know Dave Stevens? Who goes to church here? He goes, yeah, he helped train me. I said, well, I'm his pastor. Well, then he told me everything I needed to know, right? It was great. And the reason they were spraying themselves is they all had fleas on them because the place was flea infected. Wasn't that wonderful? Glory, what a job they have. What a job they have. So, but I'll tell you what, when they show up, things become pretty, you know, hey, what kind of things are you hiding in your closet? I want to give you four lessons from Judah's closet. Four lessons that are realities that are true. Tell me if you believe this. Okay, so tell me if you've experienced it. First off, hidden sin is progressive and will make you a slave. Hidden sin is progressive, and it will make you a slave. Sin never treads water. It never does. One sin always becomes the gateway to more sin. Is it true? I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm talking about me here. Okay, just make it about me if you want. When I sin, it opens its way. It's a gateway to other sins. The deception of this family goes way back, generationally. One deception leads to another deception. One lie leads to another lie. How many of you ever done that? Just wink at me. Hey, have you ever lied and you had to tell another lie and then you had to tell another lie and another lie to keep that thing going, right? It's true, isn't it? David slept with Bathsheba and covered it up. But God sent someone into the circle, didn't he? told him, a prophet told him a story, and David went, oh, yeah, yeah. He said, well, David, you're that guy. Man, you're that guy. Hidden sin, let me tell you, is the most powerful sin of all. It's the most powerful sin. It will hold you ransom. The sooner we allow light to shine on it, the sooner it lets go of its grip. Remember the story of the slave who had been a slave all his life, and his owner put him on the auction block, remember? And somebody, a kind man in the crowd, purchased him, and when he came down off the block, he gave him his papers. He said, you're a free man. Man, he ran around the crowd, I'm free, I'm free. He was so elated, so excited about it. This is awesome. I've dreamed about this. But then the former owner begins to walk away, and he falls back in line behind him. And the owner says, what are you following me for? You're a free man. He said, well, I know it says that on this paper, but all I know is to be a slave. So if it's okay, I'd like to come home with you and still work for you. And guess what? He gladly let him. He said, it's a stupid story. Happens every day. Happens every day. We're free, but we're not living free. We need to live free. Sin, that's the purpose of sin. It's not to keep you from going to heaven. The purpose of sin is so that you won't live free. Don't let sin keep you hostage. Number two, hidden sin seldom stays hidden. You see it in the story? It's true in real life. How many know what happens in Vegas does not stay in Vegas? I'm here to tell you it's a lie. It's just not true. Numbers 32:23, you may be sure your sins will find you out. 2 Samuel 12, when Nathan was talking to David about his sin and he told him the stories, David becomes incensely angry. He says, give me that man, show me that man. We're going to get, well, David, you're the guy. How many know we're much harder on other people's sins than we are our own? Is it true? And even in this story today. Because see, oftentimes people who have hidden sins, they are the most hypocritical and the most judgmental people, both in the church and outside the church. I've found it to be true in my many years and in my own personal experience and even in this story. People who have hidden sin in their lives are usually the hardest people on others. They can be the most legalistic, the most judgmental. Some of us have lived long enough to go through the Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart thing. That was hard on us to go through that. Jim Baker fell into sin. But Jimmy Swaggart, I remember I used to tune him in every night, and he was hitting him hard. He was hitting old Jimmy hard, man. Boom, 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 boom. Nobody realizing it. Well, this guy's getting in a car with his chauffeur and going down into a striptease joint. Why was he doing that? See, because people with hidden sin will oftentimes become the most judgmental people. Oftentimes. Sometimes the most jealous people are people who have hidden sin in their life. Because they're hiding things, okay? I know this isn't a warm, fuzzy sermon, but bear with me, okay? Matthew 7, 1-3. Judge not, lest you be judged. How many of you just stop right there when you read that scripture? You ever had your children? My granddaughter does this to me all the time. Don't judge me. Grandpa, don't judge me. She'll quote that little scripture to me. I said, well, I'd keep reading. For with the same judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It's not telling you not to judge. It's just saying when you judge, you're going to be judged the same way. Do not try to remove the speck from your brother's eye without first removing the plank in your own eye. Don't be trying to take skeletons out of somebody else's closet when your closet's full of skeletons. Get your act cleaned up. Why? So you can see clearly to judge. Because we need to, right? But hidden sin will blind you and you'll hurt people. You want somebody doing surgery on your eye and they can't see? No, they're going to hurt me. How many people have been hurt because of this very thing? And lastly, and most important, God knows all your skeletons and wants to bring redemption into your story. I don't care what your skeletons are this morning. It can be a redemptive story. And that's why this story is here. And that's why we're getting to follow Joseph now down into Egypt. It is this very story. One minute, we find Tamar heading to the flames as a condemned prostitute. And the next moment, she's declared innocent by Judah's confession. The woman who had seemingly caused the death of two of Judah's sons is now back in the family. How'd that happen? Her son, Perez, it means breakthrough, Tamar's breakthrough also placed her in the middle of God's redemptive story. Not just for Israel, but for all mankind, even us here this morning. One of those boys became a direct link to Jesus. In Ruth 4:12, at the wedding of Ruth and Boaz, the elders prayed this prayer: "May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." You mean Tamar? You mean the lady that pretended to be a prostitute and actually tricked her father-in-law? What? That's the one you're talking about? Yeah. And once this person who thought to be cursed, now her memory is invoked as a model of God's blessing. How is this possible? Through Boaz, a descendant of Perez, Tamar would become an ancestor of King David. And 1,000 years later, Tamar's name appears in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 3. She is part of the genealogy of Jesus. How can this be? Well, see, you have to understand that Judah and Tamar are just like us. They're damaged goods. And we, like them, are profoundly broken. But that's why Jesus came. And he is the real breakthrough guy. When Jesus broke through, he broke through for you and me to seek and to save that which was lost, to bind up the broken, and to take this mess of our lives and do something awesome with it. And so he has cleaned out our closet. Over on your note page, just write it real quick. I want you to do the acrostic with me. Clean. Once you have this experience, how do you keep your closet clean? Once you get it cleaned out, how do you keep it clean? Here's how you keep it clean. Real quickly, we can do this in 5 minutes. First off, the way you keep your closet clean is you confess your sin to God and man. Confess. 1 John 1:9 wasn't written to unbelievers. It was written to Christians. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is there anything excluded? No. And then the next verse, nobody quotes it. If you say you have no sin, you're calling God a liar. Here's the reality. I'm a sinner. I still sin. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm a free man, but I still stumble. I still sin. Used to have a sign in my office, so Lord, help me to be more patient with those who choose to sin differently than me. My wife's favorite saying is, my sin looks worse on you than it does on me. Is it true? It is, isn't it? We need to confess. That's how we keep our closet clean. We need to confess to one another. Confess your sins and trespasses to one another. James 5:16. And pray for one another. You're not meant to walk this thing alone. Amen? Now help out. Hang on. Don't put it on Facebook. Don't tweet it. Confess it. Well, I'm just going to tell everybody. You know, I cheated on my wife last week. It was really bad. No. Who is it you confess to? You confess to God, and you confess to the people who are involved in that issue. It's not to be broadcast. That's not that kind of confession. If you say you have no sin, you're calling God a liar. Don't do that. L, let go of the past. Let go of the past. Please let go of the past. The past will steal your future. 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. And old things have what? Passed away. Has anybody in your life ever recently passed away? When we say that, what do we say? We're probably going to have a funeral? Yeah. Sister Smith, she passed away. Your old nature's passed away. That's what this is about. This is a water grave. And when you go down in the water grave, you say, hey, there's a funeral going on here. I'm buried in the likeness of his death. I'm raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You getting it? If you want to keep your closet clean, don't get rid of let go of the past. Thirdly, exchange your skeleton closet for a prayer closet. I'll tell you what, if you turn your skeleton closet into a prayer closet, you go in there to pray, them skeletons are leaving. They're not staying there. They're not going to stay around for worship and prayer. You just turn it. Matthew 6:6. What did he say? When you pray, he says, go into your closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and he will reward you. Because what he sees in secret, he will reward you openly. Is that true? Amen? And here's one. A, find an accountability partner. If you want to keep your closet clean, hook up with somebody. I have people I meet with all the time. for my profit, not just me for them. I have people who've met in my life for over 20 years, and they speak things into my life, and they hold me accountable. They ask me the right questions because I am vulnerable. Let me tell you, I have a dark side to me. I'm your pastor. So what are you being our pastor for? I can do things. Listen, when you allow the gateway to open, one thing leads. I was telling the first service, I was one time preaching. Before I went into the pulpit, a lady came up to me and said, Pastor Joe, did you order that book for me that I asked for last week? And I lied to her. I said, yeah. Because in my mind, I thought, I'll order it this week and she'll never know. It's a lie. I lied to her. Why did I lie to her? There's a book called Children of the Lie. He says in this book, there are two reasons people lie. They lie, one, to avoid pain, and two, they lie because it takes too much time to deal with the truth. It's a shortcut. That's exactly what I did. I did for both those reasons. I was embarrassed that I hadn't done it. Before I got ready to preach that evening, man, God was all over me. And I realized, wow. And so I got up and I publicly said to this sister, hey, I lied to you a while ago. I told you that I'd ordered your book and I hadn't. And I'm sorry. Now, that was an embarrassing thing for me to do, but boy, I'll tell you what, it emptied out my closet. It cleaned my closet. And it was good. Embarrassing, but good. And lastly, no wax. No wax. This is great. 1 Peter 1, I want to leave you with this. In this you greatly rejoice. 1 Peter 1, 6-7. In this you greatly rejoice that now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word genuineness means no wax. In Bible days, if you were a potter and you had a pottery shop and you were a reputable potter, you would hang a sign out your window and it would say, no wax. And what that meant was, when you buy my pottery, there's no wax. Because wax can cover up flaws in the pot. It can cover up cracks, and then you paint it and they never know the difference until they get around heat. And so they were saying, listen, when you buy my stuff, there's no wax. Here's the reality that I want to leave you with today. If you want to keep your closet clean, make a pledge, there'll be no wax in your life. You're not going to try to make yourself look better than you really are. Because that's what causes us. That's what this was all about. From the beginning, it's what it's all been about. How do I appear to others becomes my drive instead of being real and authentic and honest. Here's the reality. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why would you put treasure in an earthen vessel? People hearing that go, you don't do that. But God did. You're an earthen vessel. That means you're vulnerable, you're fragile, you crack easy. It's easy to be flawed. And he put a treasure in you. Why? Why? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. When you use wax, you're covering up God's glory. Because God's glory is in these stories that we just read. As horrible as they are, I see God's glory through it. That we couldn't save ourselves. But God came and he took us in our broken place, as messed up as we are. And you're going to see as we continue down this story, you're going to find Judah later on a different guy. God's going to do a great work in his life, and he's going to do it in you. But here's where you start. Open up your closet. Get rid of those skeletons. Because they won't stay hidden for long. And when they do become manifested, let me make a promise to you. They will be manifested at the worst possible time. Because the enemy will make sure there's the most damage there can be. Don't let that happen. Open that closet. Find somebody. Pray. Believe God. You might even need some counseling. I'm not against counseling, but you start with confession and then maybe seek some help. I mean, there's some things in our closet that are pretty big. Pretty big. I understand that. But God doesn't want you to have things hidden in your closet. Amen? We're going to come to this table this morning. As we do, this is a place that God has provided for us to deal, to put us in that place that we're talking about today. He's the breakthrough guy, and he broke through into our mess, and through his body and through his blood, we become a masterpiece today. Amen? As you come to the table this morning, And I'm not asking you to blurt out your soul to us, but I will say this to you. I'm going to stick around today. We're going to pray with people. You want to talk to somebody? I'll talk to you. You want to talk later this week? Maybe not here. I'll do that, but please do it. Maybe that door's been locked a long time, and it's time. It's just time. I'm not questioning your salvation at all. In fact, I don't think your sin can break God's covenant. You didn't behave yourself into it, and you won't behave yourself out of it. But I'll tell you what sin will do. It will make you a slave. And God wants you to live free today. Amen? Would you let him just speak to you? Those words that came forth earlier in the service, apply them now. Apply them now. Apply them now. Father, we come. We are your children. Many of us, just like Tamar and Judah, we're pretty busted up. We've got a lot of things in our past. We got secrets nobody knows anything about. And Father, you've made a provision for us, and you want to make a masterpiece out of our mess. And so we come to you today. We're through with the wax. No more wax. We're not going to pretend anymore. We're not going to try to make ourselves look better than we are. We're just going to come, and we're going to exchange our righteousness for yours. Lord, it's your glory. It's your redemption that we celebrate today. This story about Joseph is really not about Joseph. It's about you. And we celebrate that today at this table. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to leave this place. Got some work to do, maybe. I know this is not the kind of message, but it's important. It's very important, and it can be life-changing. Amen? So, again, we'll be here to pray with you. Take your liberty. The body of Christ is God's gift to you. We'll stay and minister. You know my text. My cell number is 24/7. You can call me. I never turn it off. It stays by my bed at night. I will meet with you anytime. And we will pray. We will have a breakthrough together because I want you to be free. I really do. And my heart aches sometimes because I know I had some things hidden in my life for a long time. And I'm glad the day God will send people into your circle of sin and break it for you. Be open to that, will you? It's time. It's just time. It's just time. It's time. Amen. Are you ready for that? Father, I pray you bless this congregation. I love them with all my heart. You love them more than I could ever love them. You are aware of everything right now that they're dealing with. And you're wanting them not just to be free, but to live free. I pray you'll give them wisdom and show them the way. Let us, Lord, you clean up these closets and help us to keep them clean for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you. Go in God's love, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We love you. God bless you.